He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is a radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. The supreme excellence of the Lord Jesus, as given in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. First, we see that He is the supreme prophet through whom God has spoken. In the Old Testament times, God spoke through the prophets. But notice in verse 1 it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. It was God who spoke. Even though these men of old were speaking, they were actually speaking the Word of God. All revelation is from God. That's why Paul could write to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired. For it is God who is speaking through men to us. Also, this is why the Old Testament and the New Testament are unified, because they both have God as their author. You see, He spoke through these men. They were not speaking their own words, but they were speaking His words. As we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now this tells me that you can count on the trustworthiness of the Bible. It is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. You can stake your life on it. You can stake your salvation on the Bible. Now this Old Testament revelation was partial and progressive. It was true, but it was not complete. It was not full. At best, it was preliminary and pointing to the coming Messiah. But in the New Testament days, God supremely spoke through His Son, Jesus Christ. The partial has gone and the complete has come. The supreme revelation of God has been given through the supreme prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. The revelation of God reached its fulfillment in Christ. Therefore, He is called the Word of God. When you want to reveal your thoughts, how do you do that? How can I know what you're thinking? I cannot read your mind. But you can express those thoughts either verbally in words or in written words. Well, when the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God, He is saying Jesus is the revelation of God. He reveals the very thoughts of God. He reveals the heart of God. That's why the Scripture says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh, took on humanity, and dwelt, lived among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to come to God for salvation, you must come through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can show you the way. There are others who may claim to show the way, but only Jesus is the truth. Back in the early 40s, there was a movie star in Hollywood called Billie Burke. Now, Billie thought a good bit of herself. And she was on a transatlantic cruise or trip one time. And as she was going across the Atlantic, she was out walking on the deck. And she noticed this guy who was all bundled up. And appeared to be suffering from a tremendous head cold. So she went up to the fellow and she said, "You look miserable." He nodded. She said, "Well, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go back to your room, drink a lot of orange juice, take 2 aspirin, and then cover yourself in as many blankets as you can find, and you need to sweat that coal out." Now, I know what I'm talking about because I'm Billy Burke of Hollywood. And the man looked up at her and he smiled and he said, "Well, thank you." He said, "It's good to meet you." He said, "I'm Dr. Mayo of the Mayo Clinic." Now, whose advice would you follow? This homespun remedy of a Hollywood movie star or Dr. Mayo of the Mayo Clinic? There are people out there giving homespun remedies for sin. Muhammad gave his remedy. Buddha gives his remedy. Confucius gives a remedy. There are the New Age preachers who are giving their remedies. But if you want to find the truth, you go to the great physician. If you want to be healed from the disease of your soul, the sin sickness, you go to the great physician. You go to Dr. Jesus of Heaven's Clinic. And you can receive the healing that you need for your soul. He is the supreme prophet of God. Secondly, he is the supreme heir of all things, as we see in verse 2. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. God has made Jesus the heir of everything. That means everything in the universe belongs to Jesus. He alone is the supreme owner of everything. In fact, when God made the universe, he made it for the Lord Jesus. Now, how is that for supreme worthiness? The Bible says over in Colossians 1, verse 16, God, after "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Everything was created for the Lord Jesus. Now that tells me 3 things. First, it tells me everything we have is really his. And therefore we are simply stewards of what he has allowed us to have and to use. And we are responsible for that. Secondly, it tells me everything exists for his glory and for his use. We are here to serve and glorify him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and his glory. It's not my will and what I want, but it's what Jesus wants. It's God's will. It's what will bring Jesus glory. The purpose of my existence on planet Earth is to glorify and to serve the Lord Jesus. For all things were created by him and for him. Now the third thing it tells me is, unbelievably, Christians have been made co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, who is an heir of all things. Over in Romans chapter 8, in verse 17, the Bible teaches that we have been made heirs with him. It says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." As remarkable as it sounds, if you're a Christian, God has made you a co-heir, a full heir with Jesus Christ. So not only is he the supreme prophet who has spoken God's truth, not only is he the supreme heir of all things, but he is the supreme creator who made the universe. Continuing in verse 2, "through whom he also made the world." Now John talks about this again in his book when he says, "All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Now when The writer of Hebrews says He created the world. He doesn't use the word cosmos that we generally think of as meaning the earth, the physical earth. But He uses the Greek word anos, which means the ages. Now, this is important because it means that Jesus not only is responsible for creating the physical universe, but He also created time and space and energy and the spiritual universe. Jesus created the universe and all that makes it function, and He did it by His spoken word. Now, when we consider the vastness of this universe, indeed we see the supreme excellence of the Creator, the Lord Jesus. Let me help you to get a feeling for the supreme vastness of our universe. If I start right here, and I travel at the speed of light, I guess I need to go this way because I want to go east. And I travel the speed of light, and I cross over the Atlantic, and I go to past Africa, and I keep going, and I go over China, and I go over the Pacific, and I end up back at this spot. If I'm traveling at the speed of light, by the time I can take this step, I have traveled around the globe 7 times. That's moving, isn't it? In 1 second, at the speed of light, you can circle our globe 7 times. That's why the vastness of our universe must be talked about in light years. How far light can travel in a year. Now, I can travel 7 times around this earth in a second. Imagine how far light can travel in 1 year. In case you're wondering, it can travel 5,800,000,000,000 miles in a year. That means traveling at the speed of light, I could reach the moon in 1.5 seconds. I could reach the sun in 8 minutes. Now, if I wanted to go across just the known universe at that speed, I can get to the sun in 8 minutes. You know how long it would take me to get across the known universe? It would take me 40 billion years. Traveling at the speed of light to cross the known universe. 40 billion years. Jesus created it all with but the spoken word. He is the supreme creator. Now, since He has done this, don't you think He can handle your problem? Do you think you can come up with a problem that's too big for Him? Don't you think He can solve your dilemma? Your problem will grow small when you put it in perspective. He is the only one who can give your life meaning and purpose. He is the supreme creator of all things. Next, He is the supreme representative of God's being. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is a radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Two things He says about Jesus. First, He is a radiance of God's glory. That word radiance means the flashing forth. It means the effulgence. It's not a reflection, but it is an emanation, a brilliance. Jesus and the Father are by comparison like the sun and its brightness. Jesus is the radiant light of God's glory, coming from the Father as sunlight from the sun. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He is the radiance of the light of God's glory, perfect and majestic. Now, Jesus went on to say, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, we're all walking in spiritual darkness. And spiritual darkness equals spiritual death. Jesus is spiritual light, which equals spiritual life. And what we must do is come to the light. We must recognize that we're born in spiritual darkness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we must recognize that the only hope for spiritual light is in the Lord Jesus. And so we must come to Jesus acknowledging our spiritual darkness and receive Him into our life as our spiritual light and spiritual life. And then He comes into our life and He radiates His light through us. And that's why Paul would write, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." But not only is He the radiance of God's glory, but He is the exact representation of His nature. Now that Greek word for exact representation is the word for a die or a stamp. You know, when you mint coins, you have a die, and that die is pressed into that metal and it makes the imprint of that die. That's the stamp. That's the word that's used. You know, when they used to seal letters, the king would seal letters with his signet ring that he would push down into the wax. And it would make an exact representation of his ring. The image. Jesus is the exact representation of God. God is invisible. He is spirit. But when Jesus took on flesh, He was the perfect stamp, the perfect representation of God the Father. Jesus made the invisible God visible. He is the exact representation. That's why John says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." He has led Him out. That word "explain" means to lead out. He has led the Father out of obscurity because in Jesus God took on flesh and we could see Him before us. Jesus is the exact representation of God. You want to know God? You get to know the Jesus of Scripture. You can never know God the Father apart from Jesus of the Scriptures. He is the revelation. He is the revealing of God. Go to the Word, "Behold the Son," who is the supreme representation of God, and you will know God the Father. That's why Jesus said to Philip, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." You don't need anybody to show God to you. Look at Me. He is God. Next, He is the supreme upholder of all things. You see, Jesus not only created all things, but He also maintains all things, as we see in verse 3. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, don't get the wrong idea. When He says He upholds all things, it's not like the picture of Atlas upholding the world on His shoulders. The word "uphold" actually means to govern. It means to maintain. It means to sustain. And what it means is, Jesus continually holds the universe together. He maintains the natural laws governing all the minute workings of the universe. Now, I have in my hand a pen. Now, if I let go of this pen, what will happen? I don't think there's a person in here that doesn't know what will happen, even from the youngest in this room. If I let go of this pen, you say, "Preacher, it's going to drop." Well, how do you know it's going to drop? You say, "Because of gravity." Why do you think there's gravity? Gravity is only because Jesus keeps gravity working. He maintains all the forces of the world. Now, if Jesus just for 1/1000th of a second ceased to maintain gravity, the whole universe would just fly apart. You know, we just take it for granted. But Jesus made that happen because He continually, moment by moment, maintains the physical laws that govern this universe. They don't just happen. He maintains them. He keeps it going. And He does so by the word of His power. He continually sustains the universe and keeps it in perfect condition. The temperature of the sun is 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, give or take a couple degrees. Now, if the earth should suddenly move closer to the sun than we are, we would burn up. You say, well, how much closer would we have to move, preacher? The equivalent of 1/8 of an inch over a distance of 32 miles. That's the equivalent of how much the earth would need to move closer to the sun, and we'd burn up. If it moved that 1/8 of an inch away from the sun, we'd be a frozen mass, and no life could survive. If the moon moved closer to the earth, tidal floods would inundate the land and destroy all civilization. If the floor of the ocean averaged only 2 or 3 feet deeper, it would so mess up the balance of the carbon dioxide oxygen level that all plant and animal life would cease to exist. Jesus continually sustains and upholds all these things by the word of His power. Now, since He so beautifully governs the universe, don't you think He can govern your life? If your life's falling apart, Jesus can hold it together. If He can hold this universe together, He can hold your life together. If you will but come to Him as the supreme Lord of your life, He can hold it together. Next, He is the supreme priest who provided purification for sins. Continuing in verse 3. When He had made purification of sins, as wondrous as it is that Jesus created the universe, as wondrous as it is that He sustains the universe, it is much more wondrous that He has affected the forgiveness of the sins of His people. The most wondrous thing is His sacrificial death for the sins of the world. The writer of Hebrews has the Old Testament priest in mind on the Day of Atonement, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go into it once a year, because it was there that God resided with the people. But he would go in after he'd killed a bull, and he would sprinkle that blood over the mercy seat to bring about forgiveness of the sins of the people. And it is this picture that the writer of Hebrews has in mind when he talks about the Lord Jesus going into the Holy of Holies, not on earth, but the Holy of Holies in heaven, in the very presence of God. And Jesus was not only the high priest, but He was the sacrifice as well. He went in through His own blood. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You see, He paid the penalty for our sins. He offers this forgiveness to anyone and everyone who will come to Him in faith. He is the supreme high priest who has effected atonement for all who will come to Him in faith. He has caused the purification of sins to take place for His people. Down in Brazil, in the town of San Jose Los Campos, there's a remarkable facility down there. It was a notorious maximum security prison. 20 years ago, the government turned over this prison to some Christians who were determined to run this prison on Christian principles. There's only two full-time workers in this prison, and the inmates do everything else. The community is in partnership with the prison, and they work with guys while they're in prison and after they get out of prison. Chuck Colson, went down to visit this prison in Brazil. And Chuck tells the story that when he got there, he noticed that the prisoners were happy. They were smiling. He said, especially the murderer that had the keys and unlocked the gate to let him in. He said he noticed the prisoners had peaceful looks on their faces, and the place was clean. It was neat. He said the walls were decorated with verses from Proverbs and from the Psalms. He said the men were industrious. And his guide was showing him around, and his guide said, "Do you want to go down to the notorious torture chamber?" He said, "We only have one prisoner in there. He's in the maximum security section." And Chuck said, "Well, sure." He said, "I've visited prisons all over the world." "Yeah." So Chuck says they walked down this long concrete corridor and came to this big, massive iron door. And the inmate stuck the key in the door and said, "Are you sure you want to go in?" And Chuck Cole said, "Of course I do." He said, "I've been in isolation cells all over the world." So Chuck Colson said he opened the door, and as he looked in, he said he saw something that shocked him. As he looked in, he saw the only prisoner in that cell, in that jail, in that prison who was locked up. He said as he looked in, he saw a crucifix. And on that crucifix was Jesus. That Jesus was the prisoner. And the inmate looked over at him and said, "He's doing time for the rest of us." That's the high priest we have. He's doing the time for the rest of us. He has died in our place. He has effected the forgiveness of sins for us. Have you come to Jesus? Have you said, "Lord Jesus, serve time for me. You experience the agonies and pain of hell for me." Next, he is the king who sat down at his place of honor. Verse 3. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name. Now we must understand this symbolically. The greatest place of honor was at the right hand of the king. And here Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the majesty on high of God Almighty. It is a position of extreme honor. Therefore he has authority to rule the universe. That's why Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 of Christ, "He's been seated in heavenly places far above all rule and authority and powers and dominions." He has been highly exalted and given a name that is above every name. And one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The supreme excellence of the Lord Jesus. Mark's teacher called his mother at work one afternoon. She said, "Mrs. Smith," he said, "Mark did something in class today that was so unusual. I just thought I had to call and tell you." Well, as any mother would be, she was a little bit alarmed, but she knew Mark was generally a well-behaved third grader, so she was hoping that it was nothing really bad. And the teacher went on to tell the story. She said, "Every year this time, I do a project in creative writing. And so I gave the children a creative writing assignment today, and this is what I always do. I tell them a story about the grasshopper and the ant. You see, the ant was industrious, and the ant worked hard all summer and stored up food. And the grasshopper was lazy and just played around and didn't store up any food. And then when winter came, the food was scarce and it was gone, and the grasshopper was starving, but Mr. Ant had plenty of food. And so the grasshopper came to Mr. Ant and he said, "Mr. Ant, please, I'm starving. Please give me some of your food." And the teacher told the children, "Now you finish the story." Well, Mark raised his hand and said, "Can I draw a picture?" And the teacher said, "After you finish the story, you can draw the picture." The teacher went on to tell Mrs. Smith, said, "Usually the students will say, Mr. Ant said, 'Well, sure, Mr. Grasshopper, we'll share the food and we'll both make it through the summer, through the winter.'" And she says, "Even sometimes, though, some of the kids will say, Mr. Ant says, 'No, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked. And you were lazy and it's not enough food for both of us, so I'm not going to share with you.' And the grasshopper dies." She said, "But your son, Mark, gave a response that I've never had before in all my years of teaching." She said, "He said that when Mr. Grasshopper came and begged for the food, that Mr. Ant said, 'Well, you know, there's not enough food for both of us.' So Mr. Ant gave all of his food to Mr. Grasshopper. And Mr. Grasshopper lived through the winter, but Mr. Ant died. And at the bottom of his page, he had drawn the picture of three crosses. No one else has been willing to give all for you except Jesus. He loves you supremely. He died so you could live. Will you surrender to Him as your Lord? He is supremely excellent. He is above all. There is none to compare. Will you surrender your life to Him? Will you obey Him? Will you place your faith in Him as your Savior? Let's pray.